Let's open up our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Let's continue studying our way through the Old Testament. Nehemiah 4. Now, last week we were in Nehemiah 3, which is the chapter right before chapter 4, okay? And so we learned something last week, if you were here, that I know, man, this is getting deep already, huh, bro? So they began the rebuilding of the wall. And so what Nehemiah did, amazing organizer, we've learned a ton that he was a right-hand man to the king himself. So we learned a lot about Nehemiah and a little bit about who he really was and what he did and his position. And so he leaves this absolutely amazing job in Persia to go back to Israel. And he goes back because he hears that the wall surrounding the city is in shambles. And so the people are, you know, they've rebuilt the temple, but yet they're continually under attack from the surrounding areas. Much of them are from the Assyrians that took the north. And so they've kind of begun to just run rampant throughout all of Israel. And so a group of people comes back. They rebuild the temple. Takes, 60-some years to do that. Nehemiah hears that the wall, the protection wall around the city was left unrebuilt. And so he knows that the people are in bad shape because of that. So God puts it upon his heart. He leaves this cush job in Persia, comes back, and begins the process. And so being the organizer that he is, he establishes sections of the wall. So there's many different gates that would lead into the city. So he designates a gate and a section of wall between that gate and the next gate. He assigns those to different people. So it begins with the sheep gate we saw last week. It went to the fish gate, to the old gate, to the valley gate, the refuse gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, and all the way back around to the east gate and then to the sheep gate once again. And so it's being rebuilt. It's happening. The construction process is underway. The people are doing the work. They're in the midst of the work. And we learned when we saw in chapter 2 that when the work began, that all of a sudden some guys show up that are from that particular area. And these guys are coming to oppose. They're coming to harass the rebuilding of the gate or of the wall. They don't like it. They don't like what they see. And so we've met them in the past already, Sanballat, Tobiah, and we're going to see them again tonight. But it's interesting that when, and a guy named Geshem, that's who I couldn't remember what his name was. And so we meet these guys that lead a group of people to oppose, to say, you know what, no, you're not going to rebuild this wall. We're not going to let this happen. And so they begin this opposition to the work of God. And so what I want to do with us tonight, we're going to look at it and see something, because in all reality, anytime you or I as Christian people, the moment that we begin to say, you know what, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this for the Lord. I'm going to do this as unto the Lord. The moment that we endeavor any work of ministry for the Lord, you're going to face opposition. The enemy will come and oppose that. Now, what we learn in chapter 2, opposition isn't a closed door. Unfortunately, many Christians see that the moment trouble starts to happen, the moment they start to face a little bit of opposition, that they think, oh, this is, God must be closing the door, because look at all the difficulties that I'm having. Look at all these, this kind of opposition that I'm facing. It must mean that it's a closed door. Not necessarily. that you can have the peace of God. And if God has told you and he's called you to do something, then you have to do it even in the face of opposition. Now, when God closes a door, you will know. You'll have no peace. You will have, you'll be striving and stressing and kicking and scratching to make something happen that God never really told you to do in the first place. It's what we wanted to do. So tonight, we're going to see how the enemy attacks. You're going to see a little bit of what his attacks or his opposition looks like. But also, we're going to learn from Nehemiah what a great leader that he is. And we're going to learn some things about leadership, doing the things of God in the midst of opposition. Okay? So it is an amazing principle that a lot can be accomplished when we work together. And yet, that goes for the work of God, but also against the work of God, isn't it? When you look at our current culture, I mean, Mari and I have been talking about this, and it doesn't take a whole lot. If you watch the news at all, it starts to get you a little frustrated when you see how even when those that it appears really don't like this country the way that it is, and when they join forces and oppose the things of God, it's amazing what they can accomplish too, isn't it? So not only is it amazing what God-fearing Christian people, when we gather together and we work together, what we can accomplish, but the enemy will do that also. And so it comes against us in the same fashion. So let's take a look and see what happens. So in chapter 4, verse 1, but it so happened, let me get it correct, when Sanballat, now you remember what his name means? Prickly, thorny, bothersome sticker. I got one today. I was opening one of these new bottles that you get from Costco. Have you guys seen these? The lid is like half the size of the old one. So as I'm opening it up, a splinter from the plastic goes into my finger, right? Well, you can't even see it. Bugs you, you know, for you touch it and you can feel it. That's what Sanballat is. He's like a little plastic sticker in your finger that just bothers you and won't go away. And every time you touch it, it's a constant problem. And isn't that interesting that that is one of the vehicles that Satan will use to come against us? He hears, so Thorny Boy hears that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. So here's what Thorny's going to do. He's going to use, this is going to be, if you will, part one of his opposition against the work of God, and that is, what do you see the word that he uses? Mocked. Mockery, okay? Mockery. I looked it up, and it can mean ridicule, harassment, insults. So isn't this interesting? Have you experienced that in your Christian walk? Let's talk about it here in just a minute. So he becomes, says, I'm going to mock these Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, which would probably have been some of the Syrians that had landed in the area. So he's got a bunch of his buddies around him and a bunch of soldiers. And he says, what are these feeble Jews doing? Feeble meaning weak, withered, old, incapable. Can I ask you a question? Do you think that that's probably what they were anyway? Maybe. They probably, in many ways, could have been, some of them probably would have been young, but these guys, as we read in chapter 3, some of these guys were, you know, goldsmiths. Some of them were perfumers. These weren't a bunch of guys that were construction guys. So in one aspect, they might have viewed them, and maybe they were a group of people that weren't a bunch of stonemasons. But isn't it interesting that, you know, the Bible tells us that God uses the foolish things to confound the wise? So you can almost imagine people looking in and saying, what are those feeble Christians at Calvary Chapel doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they be able to protect themselves? Huh. Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. You can imagine everybody going, ah, ha, 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 because he's standing there with all of his boys, right? Look at these bunch of idiots. It's going to take more than prayer and sacrifice to rebuild this wall. So he's using mockery, getting a group of other people to laugh, trying to shame them into stopping, trying to get everybody to say, you, look at you. You guys are so stupid. I can't believe it. You call yourselves, you know, Christians. Look at the way you are. And so obviously these guys are half-empty kind of guys because they see the rubbish. Nehemiah sees building materials, as we've talked about that in the past. But their overall, their attempt, or this first part of mockery, is to make fun. To make fun of them. You guys, have you watched what Hollyweird does to Christians? It's interesting. You watch any, virtually, almost all, although if you haven't seen it yet, I don't even know if it's still in the theaters, Soul Surfer, they make Christians look like good people, finally. You know, they look like normal, you know, good, solid people. But virtually most of when they depict Christians in Hollywood, they picture us as foolish, right-wing, whack, you know, jobs. You know, we're clueless, we're fanatical, and all of that kind of, we're weird. And so isn't that interesting? And isn't it a fascinating thing that, you know, when you begin to stand up or you begin to do the work of God, there are going to be those kind of people that are going to want to poke fun at you. They're going to be the ones that are going to say, you know, some derogatory thing about you. So, you know, have you bombed any abortion clinics lately? And they're going to attempt, it's one of Satan's tactics, it's one of his oldest tools, is mockery. I'll make fun of you. I'll try to shame you into backing down. And unfortunately, many Christians who aren't ready for that will back down. But if you have the skin of a rhinoceros and the heart of a dove, usually a good remark, you know, Marian just used this one yesterday, the great remark to those kind of people that want to make fun of you is to, you know, just simply respond and say, you know, it's very interesting how, you know, some people are viewed as a fool. And yet, then there are other people that all they have to do is open their mouth and prove that they are. And that's obviously what you just did. It's amazing. You know, you can stand your ground. But let's see what our leader does here. Now, Tobiah, remember this guy? His name means what? You remember? Material prosperity. So here's snobbery. Here's the guy, the riches of this world, deceitfulness of riches. Tobiah the Ammonite, was beside him. So usually when somebody wants to make fun of you as a Christian, they usually do it together. It's usually done in pairs. And he said to him, well, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their little stone wall. Even if they do get it built, it's not going to be any problem for us to break it over. We won't need to. We'll just send a fox over there and break the wall down. And so more mockery, you know, more, you know, for one, he's saying they can't do it. That's part one of that opposition. Let's make fun of them, tell them they can't do it. Part two of the opposition that says even if they do, it won't last. This will never last. Your life, you know, what you are, you'll be back, okay? And so here we now see the amazing thing of what a leader Nehemiah is. The enemy will always try to discourage God's builders, always, whether it be you just moving forward in your Christian walk or whether it's you out doing the work of ministry in your workplace or at your school, or wherever it might be. The enemy, always, discouragement is one of his main tactics, one of his main tools. And we're going to talk more about that as we kind of hit the end of it. But one of the ways that he tries to discourage people is through mockery. Have you guys experienced it? Have any of you experienced someone making fun of you or trying to make fun of you, call you, you know, Jesus freak, call you, you know, right-wing fundamentalist? That's, you know, the big one that everybody wants to call people. That's kind of the term right now, right-wingers. That's what most of us are. And what's that? Yeah, where I'm proud of it, you know. And so, you know, the amazing thing is, I want to encourage you right now. How do we handle that? What do we do with that? Let's see what Nehemiah does. Nehemiah, verse 4. You guys better knock it off, because I'm armed, I'm dangerous, and I will blow your brains out because I happen to have a weapon in my pocket. Is that what yours says? What does he say? Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach upon their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. Look at this. For they have provoked us. Is that what yours says? They have provoked who? You. To anger before the builders. So he's not saying, God, get them. He's saying, Lord, do you see what's happening here? They are making fun of us. God, we want justice here. We are trying to do your work, trying to do your will. So God, let what they are pronouncing upon us, let it just turn back upon them. Because God, in all reality, as they make fun of us, they're making fun of you. It's an amazing picture. What does Nehemiah do? Does he get into an argument with them? Does he defend himself? No. What does he do? He prays. Don't you love it? He prays. He turns it over to God. God, you take care of it. Here's the deal. One of the things that I've shared with you guys on many occasions, if we go out and we defend ourselves to everybody, and we go out and defend our reputation, and or get into arguments with people that are going to make fun of us and tell us what you know, losers we are, Satan will make sure that that's all you do. And guess what? If we go out and we're defending ourselves and we're addressing the ridicule and the mockery that's coming at us, you, in order to defend that, you have to leave the work to go do that. And so the work will suffer. Your Christian walk will suffer. And so Nehemiah doesn't mess with that. He turns it over to God. And Nehemiah recognizes something that I want all of you as Christians to understand. I have, when my daughter was little, very, very interesting thing. If someone were to say something derogatory about my little daughter, then they have to deal with her daddy. So I would then be in a position where if they said something about her, and ladies, you understand this, especially you girls, or for you moms, let me say it to you that way. If someone says something about your children, you take it personal because you carried that child, you reared that child. And so if somebody says something about your kid's a brat, you take that personally as a personal attack against you. But for us as dads, we take it personal in a different way. We think, you know what? Even though my kid may deserve it, you don't talk about my kid that way. I'll defend him. Do you understand that we have a Heavenly Father that when somebody comes against you as one of his children, he takes it personal? So the amazing thing about this is you don't have to go defend yourself. You don't have to go out and say, oh, I'm going to get you for that. You know, you have to just step back and say, here's the deal. Do what Mari always says. You know what? My daddy's not going to like that. And so you and I, we can understand something, that we are loved, dearly loved, greatly loved by our Heavenly Father. And when someone attacks us, now if we deserve it, if we've been foolish, if we've been irreverent, if we've been disrespectful or something, and we have it coming, then that's different than if we're just doing the work of ministry, doing what God has called us to do, living the Christian life, and we get attacked. Don't worry about it. You pray, commit it to the Lord. It'll sting. It won't stop the sting, but don't defend yourself. Why? Because you got a Heavenly Father who loves you so much that when someone says something about you, like it says about the Jews, you've touched the apple of his eye. Let me tell you, he's fully capable of taking care of us as kids. And he will. And he does. Wait till you see what happens to Sanballat and Tobiah in the end of the story. Okay? So Nehemiah doesn't defend. He prays. He commits it to the Lord. He doesn't stop the work. He doesn't leave the work to go defend himself. Look at verse 6. So we built the wall. If he would have left that, if he would have departed to go meet with Sanballat and Tobiah and get it and engage them in a name-calling contest, he would have left the work of the wall, and everyone else would have left him with him. The benches would have cleared, and there would have been a brawl out in the pitcher's mound, and the work would have suffered. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. So they made it all the way around, half of it up, so probably maybe in the neighborhood of about 10 feet tall now is done. For the people had a mind to work. God put a mind into them. He says, hey, we're not going to fight with you guys. Our mind is focused on doing the work. We're too busy to argue with you. Besides, it would be a waste of our time. So now it happened. So first attack didn't work. Mockery, ridicule, harassment, insult. You guys are foolish. It'll never work. If it does, it'll never last. Hey, I'm not listening to you. We got work to do. God, you take care of our problem. So it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored, the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem. So now, the enemies of God, they're enemies with each other, by the way. Many of these guys were enemies with each other, but if they have a common enemy, they'll fight together. Isn't that interesting? So they're going to come and say, hey, you guys, we got to join forces. I know I don't like you, you don't like me, but together we got to go fight these guys. What is their attack? To create confusion. You see that at the tail end of verse 8? Let's confuse them. Let's do what we have to do. You come at one direction, I'll come at another direction. You come at one time, I'll come at another time. If we all do this in such a way, we'll create confusion. Now, you guys know that God is not the author of confusion. So, if the enemy can get us confused, well, golly, Rob, you don't understand. I saw a billboard that says that, you know, the world's coming to an end on May 21st. And yet, I know that the Mayan calendar says that it's going to be next year. And so, you know, Rob, I don't know what's happening. I mean, tell me what's going on. Is it all coming to an end or what? Yes, it's all coming to an end. But I promise you this, it won't be May 21st. I promise you that. Don't be confused. You stay in the Word. Watch what Nehemiah does again. So we were all freaked out. We didn't know what to do. So nevertheless, we made our what? Prayer to God. Verse 9. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 26 says, watch and pray. Remember Jesus said that? So here we see, we prayed and then we set a watch. Have you ever met those kind of people that say, oh, we'll just pray about it. You know, we'll just pray. We'll just pray. And I'm not trying to knock prayer, not at all. But there are times when you pray and then you do something. You pray and now, hey, you know what? We need to set a watch. So he said, we prayed about this. And so we committed something to God. That became God his problem. But our problem is we set a watch because these guys were coming at us from different angles, from different directions. And so our human responsibility was we're going to put guys out and they're going to be, you know, rotating and keeping an eye out for these enemies that keep coming and attacking us. So there is a time when we pray, that's saying, God, I commit this into your hands. I submit this into your authority. But I also have responsibility in this, Lord. So it's like, well, you know, I don't know where all the money's gone. So we're just going to pray. Have you ever experienced that? Well, wait a minute. You pray, and then you count, and you see where your expenses are. And you find out what you're spending your money on so you can see if you've not been faithful with your finances. You watch, you pray, you pray, you watch. There's our own human responsibility that we have to put into the mix of all of this stuff. The battle belongs to the Lord. He's going to fight for us, but he's also called us to be good stewards. He's called us to be faithful, to watch, and to be a part of the process. And so Nehemiah recognizes that. He doesn't just say, okay, we're going to set up 10 prayer meetings every day, although that he probably did. And he says, but while these guys are praying, I want you guys watching the wall. So it's an amazing balance between the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. You're going to see more of that. Then Judah said, verse 10, this is where things change. They're trying to confuse. They're using mockery. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. There is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Whoa, where did that come from? That came from Judah. That came from within. Do you see what's happened? The attacks from on the outside, they have been able to, so far, fend those off. Now all of a sudden, inside, from amongst their own ranks, discouragement is starting to hit. Oh, the tribe of Judah says, we're becoming discouraged. Dude, there's so much rubbish. I don't know what we're supposed to do. Now, isn't it fascinating? Up until this point, they didn't see rubbish. They saw building material. What happened? What happened when suddenly they're looking at building material, we're halfway done, and now all of a sudden they see we've got too much rubbish. Their perspective changed. Isn't that fascinating? I think that's very interesting to note. We're going to talk about that in just a second. Discouragement set in. Where did it come from? And our adversary said, so this is still talking, this is still Judah talking, our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Do you see what happened? The enemy is isolating now different ones. There's a group of Jews that lived near where the enemies were at. So they're in the world. They're in the kingdom. They're on this side of Jerusalem. The wall's being built, but they're next to, they're in the world, and they're starting to now listen to the, so that he tried to attack, Sanballat, Tobiah tried to attack Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't listen to it. So they start picking on the Jews themselves. They start picking on the tribe of Judah and the rest of the Jews that live out in the outlying areas. We're going to come and get you. We're going to kill you. You'll see. Don't you worry about it. What are you guys doing? And discouragement came in because they began to listen to the lies of the enemy. When they started listening to the lies of the enemy, they went from seeing building material to seeing rubbish. Isn't that interesting? Perspective changed because they were listening to the lies. As long as they were listening to the Lord, as long as they're focused on the Lord, they saw building material. When they were focused on the lies of the enemy, they saw rubbish. Isn't that a fascinating thing? So watch what Nehemiah does. So therefore, I, Nehemiah, positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. Ooh. I set them up. I armed these people. I gave them weapons to protect themselves. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Look what he says. Remember who? The Lord. What about him? He is great and he is awesome. And I want you to fight. Not just fight for God, but I want you to fight for your brothers. Fight for your sons. Do this for your sons. Do this for your daughters, for your wives, and for your houses. So isn't it amazing? What did Nehemiah just do? Listen very carefully, all of you that are here that are leaders in some capacity. If you're a mom, if you're a dad, you're a leader. If you have people that work for you in any capacity, you're a leader. If you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're involved in ministry, here's what happens. The enemy wants us to focus upon the things of this world. What did Nehemiah do? Oh, the people are coming to Nehemiah. They've told us 10 times that we're not going to get it done. They're going to kill us, Nehemiah. They said they will. They keep consistent 10 times. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. We're going to kill you. Nehemiah, if you keep doing this, we're going to get you. You're never going to finish it. The people got discouraged because they began to look at the things of the world. Nehemiah comes back and he says, guys, what are you doing? Remember the Lord. Great and awesome. So Nehemiah took, it's almost like you can see him walking around to each one of these guys, taking their tent, pointing their focus back on who? Upon God. Keep your focus on the Lord because he will fight for you. Remember him. You guys, don't be afraid of them. God is on our side, you guys. He got their attention and their focus back on the Lord. Have you ever gone outside? It's an interesting thing, you guys. We can see the moon. I don't know where it's at right now in its size, I mean. But you can take a full moon, right? Big, monstrous moon. You could take the sun, as huge as it is. You know, I don't know how many times bigger than the earth that it is. Shining in the middle of the day in all of its glory, right? And you could take your little thumb, and if you put it close enough to your eye, you can block out the entire sun with your thumb. Now, is the sun bigger than your thumb? Of course it is. If you put it out here, the sun goes away. But the closer you put it, so in other words, the closer we put our thumb to our eye, we are able to block out the sun. Isn't it fascinating that for us, we can do the same thing? If we put our problems close enough, if we focus our attention on our circumstances, we pull them in to where that's all we see, you can actually block out the sun. You can no longer see the greatness of God because of the greatness of our problems, and we put them in the proximity. Oh, I can't do it, Rob. You don't understand. There's so many problems. There's so much. You got to understand my finances are this. I have no work. What about my kids? And whoo, pretty soon, all you see is that. Pretty soon, all you're looking at is focus on that. So what did Nehemiah do? He came in and smacking everybody. Get your hands away. Get your eyes back upon the greatness of God. And sometimes we need to be that Nehemiah for our wife, or for our husband, or for our kids, or for your coworker, or for your pastor, and or whoever it might be, right? Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Now get out there and fight for your brothers. Don't let your circumstances become so close that you're focused on those instead of upon God. Focus on him, not on your problems. Don't lose sight of God. He's bigger than any problem that we may face. Do you think David, King, when he was a little kid, walked up to Goliath and went, you know what? You're not that big, Goliath. You're smaller than my thumb. I'll take you down. Just a thought. Just popped in. Had to share it with you. And it happened, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. So again, he doesn't go out and say, okay, let me go talk to those guys. Nehemiah says, I ain't got time to talk to those guys. We got a job to do here. We're not going to go out there. that all of us returned to the wall. So the very fact that this says returned meant that the enemy had a moment of glory. He got them to stop their work for just a moment. How did he do it? Discouragement. Discouragement will make you stop. And I can tell you, dealing with discouragement is very interesting. We're going to come back to that. So everyone went back to his work, and so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields and bows and wore armor. Isn't that interesting, you guys? I armed them. Isn't this interesting? Well, I thought you, where's the love? I thought you Christians were supposed to be loving. How come you're packing iron? And the leaders were behind all of the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall, see, now they're on the wall, they're getting higher than they can stand. And those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, and with the other hand they held a weapon. Isn't that radical? I got a trowel in one hand and a 357 in the other. And everyone, I think Dave would beg to differ with me. He would rather carry something different. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. And I said to the nobles and to the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. So, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us here. Whenever you guys get a 911 text, you come here. Because our God will fight for us. So, again, we see Nehemiah saying, all right, everybody arm yourself. Half of you get on the wall. So, you see this leadership. The people are freaked out. They're scared. They're being accosted. They're being harassed. So, Nehemiah says, you know what? Put your sword on. Grab your spear. Half of you do the work, while the other half of you are on parole. You're guarding. So when they come up, let them see armed men before they get to the wall. So we see Nehemiah saying, we're going to trust God and pack on your sword. Isn't that interesting? Trust God and grab your shield. Trust God and have a quiver full of arrows ready to roll. So does trusting God mean that you don't take preventative action? Not always. Here we see that Nehemiah says, no, we're going to trust God, but we got to have a plan here. And since everyone is so far apart, what if they come, you know, to an area that's way down to the south? You guys might need our help, so blow the trumpet. And they had some sort of, obviously some sort of communication system with these trumpets, so that that meant, hey, everybody, go down that way. Wait a minute, save some for here. And so they would working together. And so Nehemiah, the great leader, says, pack your heat, but yet work. I find it fascinating that he's saying we're going to trust God, but we're going to be armed and dangerous at the same time. So, verse 21, we labored in the work. Half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. They were working long days. And at the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem. Don't go outside any longer. Stay inside the safety of the walls, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off of washing. Okay? So, in other words, they were armed, they were ready, they slept in their clothes. That was a picture of, hey, we're ready to roll at a moment's notice. But I find a beautiful picture. You see Nehemiah saying, neither I, my brother, my servants, nor the guards who followed me. So even his own personal bodyguards, Nehemiah was out there doing the work. Nehemiah was out there participating in the process. He wasn't saying, you guys go do it and come to me when it's all finished. He was out there in the middle of it all doing the work. So let me share a couple of things from this, okay, and maybe even a personal story. Can I ask you guys a question, okay? A couple questions. So feel free to answer. This isn't just for me to ask rhetorically. Did God need their swords and their spears and their arrows? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't need them. So the question then comes, well, why did he let them do that then? So if he doesn't need them, why did he not speak to Nehemiah and say, Nehemiah, what are you doing? I don't need no stinking swords. I don't need no spears. What are you doing with all that? You either trust me or you don't trust me. Could God have said those words to Nehemiah? But he chose not to. So he let Nehemiah participate in the process. Could God use those swords and those spears if he so chose to do so? Yes. So don't you think that it's very interesting that God says, I don't need them? Let me ask you another question. Did God need any of these people to even rebuild this wall? They could have woke up in the morning and it would have been up. God could have just, and the walls would have been up even 10 times better than what they could have built themselves. He put mountains into place. He could have built this wall himself. Did he need the guards to be staying up all night watching? No. But I find it fascinating, the patience and the love of God, that God says, listen, I could do this without you, but I choose not to. I want you to participate in the process. Go ahead, strap on your arm. You probably won't need it, but I may use it. It'll bring you comfort, number one. And so secondly, if it brings you comfort, then whatever. The love of God and the grace of God is amazing when I look at these kind of pictures. That God says, no, I want you to participate in the process. A picture that I think is very interesting. He says that they had one hand was filled with a trowel, if you will, a tool for construction, and the other hand held a weapon. Don't you find that fascinating? The balance of work and protection. And you guys, do you see kind of an interesting thing? You have in your lap a thing that the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit. And so I think that it's a really interesting picture that God, speaking through this story, yes, and these were actual things, this was actually something that did transpire with Nehemiah, but it's almost fascinating, like God says, Rob, I want you to know how to use this sword. Rob, I need you to understand it. I want you to know what it does. I want you to know how it works. I want you to understand what's going on in here. And so this is your sword. But yet, Rob, I want you to keep your hand at the work. So for us as Christians, one hand needs to be at the work and our other hand needs to be attentive to our sword. One hand's got the weapon. The other hand's out there doing the work of ministry. It's not, well, I'm sorry, I can't do that because you need to understand, Rob, I'm trying to study this right now. Well, James says, as you read that, faith without works doesn't work. It's a combination of the two working together. For us as a Christian, it's the balanced life where we're saying, God, I want to do the work of ministry. I want to serve. I want to be a part of the process. God, you don't need me, but you choose to use me anyway. You could do this, you know, we laugh because, you know, at Camp Pendleton, it's just absolutely a crazy thing to watch when you're there at Edson Range. I think I shared this with you guys, that one of the guys asked me, he goes, are you going to do an altar call? And I said, yes, I am. He said, well, you don't do them at home. And I said, I do, but not in the same fashion. It's a different place, man. And he says, well, will guys get saved? And I said, they would get saved without my altar call. God could use a monkey to do this if he wants to. And he does. Okay? But the point is, God chooses to use us. He says, I want you to go down. I don't need you, but I'm going to use you. I want you to be a part of the process. And therefore, I want you to apply yourself to this part of the process. So when you go do this, I want you to be a student of the Word. That's your weapon. That's what you need to study, because this becomes the offensive part. But I want you to put your hand at the work. I want you to be involved in the work of ministry. I don't need you to do it, but I choose to use you in it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? One hand serving, the other hand studying, holding your sword in your hand so that you know how to use this thing. So that means reading it, that means studying it, but that not to the exclusion of doing the work of ministry. Unfortunately, I know people that are on each pendulum. I know some people that want to serve, and they do the work, but they have their sword is not in their hand. They don't have a clue. They're out of balance. So they're doing work for God, but yet they're not feeding themselves through the Word of God. And then I know those others that are on the other side of the pendulum where I say, hey, you want to help? Want to participate in this process? Oh, sorry, I can't do that. But they're so concerned with the, quote, deeper things of God and understanding the deep truths of Scripture, but yet they're not applying it. And it has to be, if you're going to live a balanced, joy-filled Christian life, it's both. One hand in both locations. You see that? Does that make sense? And that's when you really get to have fun. That's when it becomes a thrill. Now, if the Word of God is our sword, we need to know how to use it. But at the same time, if serving is also a part of it, we need to be doing that. So serving and the Word, both, if those that do both get stuff done, and you find that they are the joy-filled Christians. That's the amazing thing. So one more thing, and then I'll let you guys out of here early tonight. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever faced it? I was sharing this with Robbie Studi, who's doing great, by the way. I shared this with you. He had a complication. He had the same surgery as I did. Complication. A little hole developed in his intestine. Leaked out. You know, they call it a fistula. It makes a mess, right? Internally. He was very sick. And he got very discouraged, man. And it took me back almost 4 years ago, by the way, now, which is amazing. And, you know, I've been, my whole life, I've always been that half full guy. Always seen half full, you know, never really been depressed, never experienced it. So I didn't understand that, you know, when somebody said, I'm so bummed out. I say, what's wrong with you, man? You know, shut up. Let's go, right? Let's get it done. And yet when I was just trying to encourage Robbie, because I could see it, I could see discouragement clawing at him, and it caused me to remember what it was like. When I began to feel that, and fortunately I had, you know, Mari there, and you know, I had my mom and my dad and Dr. Dave. And fortunately, on one of the days where, you know, it was like I needed encouragement, a bunch of you guys came down to the hospital, which was awesome. But it's a weird thing, isn't it? If you've ever experienced it, and I hadn't, and it's like a weight that starts to come on you, just like this. And it's a weird thing. It's almost like you can't shake it. You're feeling it pull on you. Discouragement is almost like something that sinks two claws into you, and I believe it is satanic. And it tries to pull you down. And if you've ever experienced it, it's a weird thing to experience. And fortunately, and it really is, again, it is Satan saying, look at your circumstances. Look at the pain you're experiencing. Look at your loneliness. Look at how you're being treated. Look at what's happening in your life right now. Look at your finances. It's Satan pulling you down and causing you to take your eyes off of the things of God and the greatness of God and to focus on that. And it really is like a heavy pull. It's like somebody just loading you down with weight. Does that make sense? You guys, any of you experienced it? Yeah. And I can honestly tell you that it takes people sometimes, it takes a Nehemiah or maybe several Nehemiahs to sometimes say, hey, get your attention back up. I can't tell you that how many times Mari would say, come on, let's go for a walk. When I was in the hospital feeling that, you know, you can't eat. I tell you, that was one of the hardest things for me. You can't eat, and yet every commercial on TV is a picture of food, right? You know, lobster fest, and, you know, turn it off. I can't take it anymore, right? And there were times when Mari would say, come on, let's go for a walk. You can do this. And just that little bit, say, come on, get your eyes up. Can't tell you the times, I mean, that Dr. Dave, when he would call just at the right moment, and he would be a Nehemiah, or my mom or my dad would be a Nehemiah. When you all came down there, it was like Nehemiahs. And I became that Nehemiah, Mari and I, for Robbie. Come on, dude, you can do this. For Steve, who had his surgery and had some complications. Steve, you can do this. I did it. You can do this. God was with me. He loves you. And getting someone's attention back upon the Lord, all of a sudden, you can feel the weight disappear. And it like comes off in shackles. The claws come out. And that weight that begins to pull you down, you can feel it snap off. It's a trip. But it is a real thing. Discouragement is real. I didn't used to think that it was. And that was something that I had to learn. But I also know that it's temporary. And it's supposed to be temporary. It is not supposed to be something that for us as Christians that we live in discouragement. Someone who says, I'm a Christian, and yet they're discouraged all the time. Something is wrong because your focus is not on the Lord. You cannot say, my focus is on God, and be discouraged at the same time. It's impossible. The two do not go together. And I know for a fact, for me, I know that as I have been a Nehemiah in other people's lives, it is the same thing. You see them, you will talk to them, and you will see, like Robbie asked a question, you think I'm going to die? I said, you're not going to die. You're sick, but you're not going to die. But you see, the enemy had his claws in. You're going to die. You're not going to live. That's exactly what the enemy was doing here. You're not going to die. You're going to die, man. I'm going to kill you. And even his mom, who happened to be there that day, said, you don't think he's going to die? And I said, he's not going to die. He's going to get better. You're going to get better. God's going to heal you. God loves you, man. He wants you to teach you how to trust him. So it was wild that at the end of that day, two people, their eyes were back upon the Lord, and you could see the difference in their countenance. You cannot have your focus on God and be discouraged at the same time. It's not possible. So when discouragement comes, that means our focus is earthbound. Our focus is on our circumstances. Our focus is on us. Our focus is on something that's happening in our life. Sometimes we may not have a Nehemiah. So what do we do then? You turn to the Lord. You pray. You do what Nehemiah did. And you turn to his word, where you discover the promises that God has written. There were some days when just reading the book of Psalms got my attention back where it needed to be. Even when no one was there. It was reading a psalm, and that's what I was sharing with Steve, that, you know, that the Psalms were a great encouragement to me. Why? Because I watched David. Look at the Psalms. David's focused on himself. He's focused on his enemies. My enemies are surrounding me. And you see this discouragement. And then all of a sudden, David says, but my eyes are upon you. And then you watch him come up out of his discouragement. So watch the Psalms. You can see it. I think that's maybe why they were a great encouragement to me. And so for you, if you've been battling with discouragement, if you've been battling with something that's discouraging you, I can promise you this, and I will encourage you this. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Well, that's so easy for you to say, Rob. No, it's not. I can say it because I've been there. And it's still truth. Well, but now, Rob, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't care what you're going through. The truth is still the truth. Whether we want to hear that or not, your eyes are not on the Lord if you're discouraged. And put your eyes back on the Lord and watch what happens. Take your eyes off of whatever circumstances that they are on and say, God, great is the Lord. And watch what happens. Is that fair enough? Jesus, we thank you so much for the night tonight. Thank you for your truth, for the word of your truth. Thank you, God, that you are the great encourager, that your Holy Spirit is the comforter. That's his name. It's his purpose. It's his function to encourage the saints. Thank you, God, that you are our protection. But yet, I thank you, Lord, that you let us participate in the prayer. You let us experience being used by you. Tonight, I pray, God, if any of my brothers or my sisters have been battling with discouragement, may you touch them tonight. May you overwhelm them tonight and remind them that they just need to focus their attention back on you. So we give you our night, Lord. Bless it. In Jesus' name, amen.